Father, what a privilege to be together as a body this morning, Lord. Thank you that we are in your presence, not because we are in a church, but because you are everywhere. We are the church, and we acknowledge that this morning, Father, as a church we have gathered this morning. And thank you that you are living in your church. We want to glorify your name, Father, and in the beginning of this year, we have a desire, Lord. We know that it is your desire. Please make it our desire that you would be the center of everything. Whether individual, families, friendships, marriages, our workplace, our congregation, our desire is that you are the center, Lord. I pray that we will have no other source of truth in 2024 than you. Give us the discernment, Lord. Give us the accountability. Give us the understanding and the renewing of our mind that we will know you and your truth and nothing else. And Lord, as I pray this morning, I'm desiring Acts 2 where Peter was preaching the gospel, and there's one sentence that is my desire this morning, Lord, where the hearers of the word said they were cut to the heart and they asked, what should we do? And I pray this morning, Lord, that you will cut me and everyone present to the heart in Jesus' name. Every heart place, Lord, every place of comfort that we keep to ourselves, every selfish space in our hearts, Lord, that we keep you out of, we just pray for you to come and cut our hearts, Lord. I pray that we will respond in the right way, each one of us in our individual circumstances. We are so thankful that we can worship you freely and gather freely, Lord. We thank you for that. And we pray that you would speak through your Spirit to us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Something that I realized many years ago is that if you go to Revelation 3, that specific scripture is many times used speaking to unbelievers. But it is written in the context of speaking to the church. So just to help us, otherwise we think, no, God cannot be on the outside of my heart if I'm a believer. But go and read the context. This piece of scripture is to the church, and it's speaking to the church. And why God speaks this way to us is because he loves us. He loves us, and he doesn't want us to continue in ways that we should not. He went out of his way to offend the Pharisees because they thought they were righteous, but they had nothing of what God intended for man. And therefore, God speaks to us when we are a long time with him and things happen in our lives. So I just want to read the context, but seek God. Just don't feel condemned or nothing. What God wants is, God, are you speaking to me? And take the word and wrestle with it. So maybe we spoke last week, so I want to continue with last week, and I'm sorry, I did it in Afrikaans last week, so now we're in English this week, and Bob is glad. So we spoke about what is the will of God. So the question this morning that we've asked last week is, if you have to, in one sentence, say to someone, what is God's will? What is it that he's busy with? What will you answer? En was my so mooi, want meeste van die tyd vergeet ons mos wat ons deel op 'n Sondagoggend. Maar vanoggend was vir my mooi toe iemand een sin bid vanoggend daar agter. Toe ons voor die tyd bid. This is the will of God. En was vir my nogal bemoedig, so iemand een persoon het dit onthou, ek hoop meer het. So the question is, from the beginning to the end, what is the will of God? Do we know it? And what is it? And I'm going to say something about it just as an introduction, otherwise we start midway this morning. And this morning we want to ask is, how does the will of God, if that is known to man, how does that will influence me and you? And is there light? Is there a general direction? And obviously there's individual differences between all of us. But is there something that is common for all of us, all believers, everyone that came to Christ? Is there a common will that God has for all of us? Okay. So the first question, so maybe one thing that also helped me when I read about it and in the past, and maybe it will help you as well. I want to differentiate between two ways you find the will of God in the Bible. And we can't go through all of it this morning, but the first way we find the will of God, let's start with the easier one, is the commanding will of God. So God commands something, and man has the freedom or not to choose to obey it or not. Okay, and you find that right through the Bible. God doesn't force his commanding will unto us. Me and you has the opportunity to do it, or to disobey it. So that's the first type of will that you find in the Bible. God wills that we obey him. God wills that we love one another. God wills that we come to him and rest in him. God wills that we be holy. God wills that we will be sexually pure. That's God's commanding will, and me and you have the opportunity to obey or not. Okay, is that all right? Then God has a sovereign will. And what sovereign mean is there's no outside influence that influences that will. God decides, and that happens. And you find that also right through the Word. Not influenced by anyone, any situation, nothing from the outside. This is God's sovereign will, and it takes place. So, maybe one of let me see which one is clear, the sovereign will of God. There's so many, but maybe just of Christ, we see that Ephesians say, before God created, his will was that everyone should know him through Christ. Now, people will know him through Christ or not. That's God's sovereign will. No one will influence that. And we can then obey or not, but his sovereign will is going to happen. And there's many ways that we see God's sovereign will is taking the Israelites as slaves to another country. No one influences it. He decides it. He decides which king will come, which nation will come against them, take them, destroy everything, and take them as slaves. God's decide sovereignly. God's sovereignly decide that from every nation on the earth, people will serve him. Me and you is not going to influence it. We can work with that sovereign will by obeying his commandments, but that sovereign will is going to happen whether we work with him or not. So God's sovereign will is not dependent on me and you. Not dependent on the weather or the age we're in or the history, nothing. So that's the two types of will that you find in the Bible. So the question is, what is God's sovereign will? That's what we asked last week. What is God's sovereign will? What is going to happen? Whatever. And I want to say something with that. God's sovereign will is served by everything on the earth. In some or other miraculous, understandable way, everything that happens in the past and is going to happen in the future will at the end accomplish that sovereign will. God's sovereign will was that Joseph would go to Egypt to create a safe haven when a drought comes in Israel. His brothers were jealous on him. They sold him into slavery because they had a bad heart. God even used their bad heart towards Joseph to accomplish his will. When they came to him in Israel and they were afraid because he's going to retaliate, Joseph already had the revelation from God. He said, what you intended for bad, God intended for good. So that's why there's only, someone said something about hope this morning, albeit about the youth. That's where there's always hope. We found us in a world that is not following God's commanding will. Therefore, many bad things happen. But that's why Romans 8 says, everything works for the better, for the good of those that love God. Why? Because His sovereign will is in charge. Whatever happens to me and you in this life, it will work out well at the end. So sovereign will gives me hope. Do I understand it completely? No. Do I have a choice in obeying God's commanding will? Yes, I have. If I disobey it, there's consequences. I know that. So that's God's two wills that we find in the Bible. God's sovereign will gives me hope. It's going to happen. Whatever me and you do or not, how we obey is not going to influence that sovereign will. So if you want to put God's sovereign will in one sentence, it's as simple as this. And you find it, I think I've maybe just turn over to 3:10. Didi? Ephesians, did I? Oh, I had it in English. Ephesians 1:10. Hierdie geheime plan is om alles wat in die hemel en op die aarde is onder een hoof te verenig. Hierdie hoof is Christus. From the beginning till the end, today, tomorrow, yesterday, this afternoon, this is God's will. It's never going to change, and me and you is not going to influence it. This is God's will. That everything will be under Christ Jesus. Everything is created for Him and through Him, and everything will acknowledge Him as God at the end. This is God's final plan and His plan from the beginning. Everything that God does and in your life and through your life works towards this. Whether it's suffering or blessing, ask the Lord, Lord, how does this work towards your will? Maybe there's not a clear picture. It helps me to put perspective to everything in life. That the will of God is that everyone and everything in heaven and earth comes under His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why He's the center. He's the source of truth. And that's what God aims to do and will do through everything. So that's God's sovereign will, and that's His sovereign will. His sovereign will works in detail as well, but the overarching sovereign will of God is this, and it will always be this. It's never going to change. And you can find it reading through Ephesians 1, I think there from verse 3 up till, I said it last week, 14. From verse 3 to 14 in Hebrews is one sentence. It's just so much detail, but anyway. So if you go through the week and ask, Lord, what's the purpose of this week? This is the purpose if you're following Christ. It's always the purpose. In everything, this is the purpose. To follow after Christ. To be under Christ. All right, so that's last week. I hope, so my question is, if that is God's will, how does it influence me and you? And obviously, we're not the first to think about it. So it was pretty easy to just start reading through the ages of how did the church engage with this? What did the church do? Wat 'n impak het dit op jou lewe? And I read the scripture last week, and sure, this week for me, at the end, I ended up in the book of Matthew. Because Matthew is the first gospel. It was written 50 years after Jesus ascended to heaven. So Matthew was one of the disciples. He walked with Jesus. He heard all his teachings. He saw him in deeds. He not only heard him, he saw him. And then he saw the birth of the church, walked with the church for 50 years. And in 85 AD, he wrote the Gospel of Matthew. And the single most important reason why Matthew wrote the Gospel of Matthew was to disciple new believers. It was to tell them there's a new kingdom has started. How do we live in this kingdom? That's why the gospel. So Jesus declared his new plan, which was old. It was just for the first time revealed through his son, Jesus Christ. It was revealed. Matthew saw and heard it. And now Matthew is writing, if this is reality, if this is God's will, how do we live in it? And that's why the book of Matthew was written. So last week I read one verse from Matthew 7, and most of us has probably heard it before. It is so, so important that we know the will of God and that we obey it. So Matthew's whole way of discipling people was teaching, doing. Teaching, doing. Teaching, doing. And he had two reasons for it. The first reason is that we need to know what God did for us so that we don't go into works and try to justify ourselves through works. But the second reason is that we will know if we come to Christ, it means that we do things in a different way. We live in a different way. Faith without the doing is dead. So that's the two things that you find. You find Father over and over and over. Why? Because he wants us to know that God loves us. But he talks about obedience and warnings all the time. And which is just strange to me is that his warnings is not towards the unbelievers. All the warnings, but two, is towards the believers. And he warns them not lightly. Every warning has hell in it. And these warnings were to believers. Strange. The two warnings that didn't wasn't at the believers were to the Pharisees, the religious. Now, I don't know about you, so I have to take all the warnings because sometimes I'm more a Pharisee than a believer. And it is so easy to become a Pharisee if we walk a long time with God. It's so easy just to go through the religious stuff and not have that personal relationship that is rooted in a lifestyle of following after Jesus. So I have to take all the warnings in Matthew. Not one of them excludes me. So the scripture in Matthew 7 probably has read it. Not everyone. So he's speaking here to believers again. It's a warning to believers. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Unbelievers don't say, Lord, Lord, Lord. It's us who says, Lord, Lord. Enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So it's crucial to know what the will of God is, and it's crucial to obey it. Matthew doesn't play games when it comes to this. So maybe just a few more pieces of information on Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. At the stage that they wrote the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel went through the Gentiles and the Jews. It was all. It's the only Gospel that talks about the church. None of the other Gospels talks about the church. And it talks about the universal church, and he talks about the local church. We'll get back to that again. Maybe something that helps me is Didi, the next slide. I hope you can see it from the back. So there's two ways to see this new kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God that came with Jesus to earth, and the Jews saw it like this. And that's why they couldn't accept Jesus. So what they say is Satan is ruling on the earth. This is the present evil age. Then the Messiah will come and there will be a new age. And God will, and Satan will be no more. That's how the Jews sees the coming of the new kingdom. But Christianity doesn't see it like that, except the prosperity gospel. They see it like that as well. The way Christians see it is that there was an age where Satan had all the influence. Then Jesus came. And after Jesus came, we are on this present evil. It's an overlapping period where Christ rules and Satan influences. And we are living in this period. Satan influences and Christ rules. And there's work to be done, because everywhere where Satan influences, God has sent his people to influence and to extend the kingdom into those areas. Only when Jesus comes a second time, God will completely rule on the earth. There will be a new earth. We are in this present evil age that still exists while Christ is ruling. Do I understand all of it? I struggle sometimes, most of the times. But it's important to know that Jesus didn't come the Jewish way. He came God's way. And that's why things are not all easy following after Jesus until his second coming. So just something of, and Matthew wrote a lot about this to help us to understand why suffering and is part of the walk with Christ. So Matthew talks over and over, and it's not Matthew that talks about it. Jesus talked about it. Take up your cross. How can we take up our cross if God is ruling? But that question fits the Jewish mindset, not the Christian or Jesus' mindset. All right, so it's important to understand that we are not looking at the gospel the way the Jews wants to look at it. We're looking at the way Jesus explained it to us. So I'm just going to repeat it. Matthew made pretty sure that his readers would understand the love of God and the responsibility of obedience. Can I say it again? The essence of Matthew is that we would know the love of God and understand what we will do for God. But it's not unique to Matthew. I'm just thinking of the book of James. I heard the other day someone said James shouldn't be in the Bible because he talks about works. But all James tried to say is the same as Matthew. Someone who is following after Christ, his lifestyle is lived a certain way. And we need to know the love of God, because me and you cannot earn our salvation. We are not doing good works for salvation. We do good works because of salvation. So obedience, because obedience very easily runs the risk of legalism. Om wetties te wees. En dit is maar waar die fariseers was. Hulle het die verhouding met Jesus gehad, maar hulle het alles reg gedoen. En dit is die waarna toe Jesus ons nooi nie. Jesus nooi ons glad nie daarna toe nie. And if you read then through Matthew, ek het nogal gedink, ek wil eintlik klein groepe aanmoedig, want baie keer soek ons bietjie kontinuïteit in ons klein groepe. En ons wil iets bestudeer uit die woord het wat beautiful is. Ek wonder hoe sal dit vir 'n klein groep wees om deur die gospel van Matthew saam te lees en te bestudeer. Sê, what do Jesus teach? How do we live it? How do we help one another to live it? What does Jesus teach? How do we live it? What does Jesus teach? How do we live it? And it's pretty easy. Easy to understand. Because Jesus taught it for illiterate men, fishermen, the poor. Those are the people. It's not difficult to know. It's pretty easy to understand and to see. So one of the important things is that, Didi, just the next slide is, how do you live in this new kingdom of heaven now? So the kingdom of heaven has arrived through Jesus, and what Matthew tried to do is to tell people, how do you live in it? And I'm going to do it shortly, because I want Matthew's gospel to influence you, because it's God's will. If we know what God's will is, Matthew helps us to put it into practice. If this is the will of God, this is how we live it. And it's not Matthew saying it, it's he just copied what Jesus did. Jesus taught this way, he acted this way, and he sent his disciples to do the same. Taught, act. And I don't know about you, but I'm sometimes overserved with knowledge and teachings, and I'm poor in deeds. So five times through the book of Matthew, you see him switching between teaching and deeds five times. And always remember that deeds is not to earn my salvation, because I've encountered Jesus. My life changed. His life is in me, and I live differently. Okay, so let's quickly just look at the framework of Matthew. And how can that help me and you in the year of 2024 to have a framework that follows the will of God? And how can we help one another to obey that? Pray for it. So the first one is Matthew 5-7, and Brett took us beautifully by the end of last year through Matthew 5-7. And all that Matthew 5-7 is there's a new lifestyle, different way of living, day to day. It's very practical. I put some of it down there. It begins with blessed are. And blessed are all blessed are the meek, wat noem ons dat, the eigenskappe, who I am. It's not actions. Blessed are not actions. It's a heart attitude on the inside. So the first thing that Matthew says is, if you have come to Christ, this is your heart attitude in life. This is how you practically live it out. He says something about murder, sex, divorce, worry. And he puts it down. He says, you are saved for a lifestyle like this, not by a lifestyle like this. So everything in Matthew 5:7 is not to be followed legally. Is to be followed because Jesus changed me. And I'm asking him to change me more and more. So the first thing that Matthew says is, if we come to Jesus, our lifestyle changes. Our attitude towards people, towards the world, changes. The way we act. So one of the things I remember many years ago, 7 years ago in China, the church was searching, why was the early church so explosive in multiplying? And somebody studied it, and there was five reasons why they reckoned the early church was so explosive in their community. And people were just flogging to it. And the main reason was because they lived differently. They lived completely differently than the rest of the... And my question for me and for you is, do we live differently than the world? Do we live differently day to day or not? So it's practical, and we can implement it in our lives. So then Jesus goes into deeds, and he's moving around with his disciples. And then in Matthew 9 and 10, you pick up the second teaching of Jesus. Matthew 9 and 10. And then he explains the kingdom, the mission of the kingdom. You don't only change in lifestyle, but your mission is now different. It's not money and the things of this world, but it is to take this good news to other people. Everyone who enters the kingdom have a mission to go and bring others in. So it's very simple. It's not It's as easy as that. And this is true for each one of us. And this is part of Jesus' teachings, which he reminds us in Matthew 7, if we obey the Father's will, we will enter the kingdom. And it's a very simple and straight question for me and you. Are we on mission to bring people to Christ? Do you do that? Am I doing that? Is it happening through my week, my weekend? Evangelism. So it's not for the evangelist. It's for the believer. For every believer. Action and words, action and words. And Jesus demonstrated it. And I think when I prepared, I was just pretty honest with myself. Jesus demonstrated it with very miraculous signs and wonders. And if you ask me, then I would love to see more miraculous wonders in the church. The reason why that was so prevalent in Jesus and his disciples' ministries, because they was on the go. And my question for us is, if we are hoping to see more of that, I think we should live more a life of going. Because it was meant to accompany going, so that other believers can come to faith. Unbelievers can come to faith. And if there's a lack of that in my life, in your life, and in our congregation, we should ask this question, tough one, but we should ask it. Isn't it because there is a lack of going in the way we live? And I just emphasizes this, but when Jesus sent the 12, he did not say for 3 or 9 of them, maybe you should stay because you haven't got the gift to bring others in. Nor did he do it for the 72. As I read it, they sent the 72 2 by 2, all of them, everyone. No one was excluded in the mission and living the mission. Every one of us is included in that. And then we find in Matthew 3, we find the growth of the kingdom. How it will spread. We see it's 30, there's a 3, there's a typing error. Did you? No, you didn't change it. There's a 30 and a 60 and a 100-fold. And we see that it's a bit messy. As the kingdom grow, it talks about the weeds amongst the good harvest, and says don't worry too much about that, because some probably wanted to know whether they should pull it out. He says, no, you're going to destroy everything. So Jesus was quite, talks about the net that was put out, and breakbare vis en onbreekbare vis kom terug. Didn't worry about that. He will sort it at the end. Don't be too worried about it. Work for the growth of the kingdom. Be involved in the growth of the kingdom. So we've had our lifestyle changes. There's a mission that every one of us is on. And then there's growth. Continuous growth. It doesn't stop. It keeps on growing. And the fourth one we find in Matthew 18. Now he talks about the community and how we should handle things in the community, which is the local church. And we see from that scripture that we should belong to the local church. It talks about how do we go about with relationships in the local church. How do we deal with those that is drifting away, and how do we deal with sin in our community? That's the fourth piece of discipleship that Matthew gives for us as the church and as new believers and old believers. Is how do we deal with community? It's not optional. So none of this that we are sharing this morning is optional for some of the believers. Okay, you're all right. You don't have to belong to the local community. You can, I don't know. It doesn't really matter. The local community doesn't need to look like that. It could be in a house. It could be a smaller group. It could be a larger group. But that you are accountable, belonging, and part of, and known by the local community, local church, is very important. That you are accountable. That you know who's leadership. That leadership knows who are you, and that you have both responsibility for one another. It's not, as evangelism is not excluded, being part of the local church is not excluded for some believers. Just as changing our lifestyle, some is not excluded from it. Everyone is included. Everyone is included in evangelism. Everyone is included in the local body and how do we live it. And then the last one that Matthew wrote quite a few chapters, I think 2:24-25. What is the future of this kingdom? And he's helping us to see things coming. What it will be like and how should we behave when this is coming. So there's the signs of his return, the future of the kingdom. Disasters, wars, famines, earthquakes, which happens these days every day. Universal persecution. And the falling away of numbers, false prophets, and deceptive teaching, I think he warns against as well. So those are the things that he is helping the church that is now in the community to be on the lookout for, so that they will have discernment. There's danger in the Middle East, darkness in the sky. And something that we find in Matthew as well, the end will only come when the gospel is preached to everyone. All the nations, all the tribes and all the tongues have heard it. So the mission and the second return of Jesus is explained by Matthew. And those are the five elements that Matthew recorded of his walk with God. I just want to repeat, because listening to all of that, one can think, yeah, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. Just the next slide, Didi. He keeps on talking of the two-way process of the kingdom. God has done this for you, and you are to do this for the Lord. Earlier this morning, I said something about the warning of complacency. It's right through Matthew. The warning of complacency. And the warning of complacency is towards the believer. He's not speaking to unbelievers. And he always includes hell. And true to Jesus, he writes down the balance between teaching and deeds. And that me and you should walk in both of them. So I just want to end up by saying, what is the gospel of Matthew? It says, what is the teaching that Jesus brought to them as disciples? And this is it. It's a lifestyle, it's a mission, there's growth, they are in community, and they've got to know about the future. And that we have to know these things, what the lifestyle is about, and we have to obey it. There's a mission that we have to know about, and we should obey it. There's growth. Now, all of these things are Jesus' commanding will. We've spoken about God's sovereign will and his commanding will. God is not sovereignly going to put you on the mission. Or he's not sovereignly going to change your lifestyle. In a way, God works it that me and you has to take decisions, has to repent, has to see, has to acknowledge, and to ask for his help. Ask for his help to change something in my lifestyle. Lord, help me. I don't want to do this mission thing. So we know that Matthew doesn't shy away from it, that this is a costly call. It doesn't come easy and it doesn't come cheap. And he stands still in Matthew 16 verse 24 and he says, it will cost you everything. It will cost you everything if you want to follow this lifestyle. And we know that scripture. We've heard it probably before. If anyone desires to come after me, what does it mean to come after Christ? That is what it means, to come after Christ. And then he says, if you desire to come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, I've since Christmas, I've really been wrestling with the Lord. Lord, what does it mean for me personally to deny? How do I see it in my choices, in my bank account, in my diary? How do I see denying self? And you know, the religion me always wants to cut some corners when it comes to these things. But I'm honestly wrestling with the Lord. Say, Lord, help me. I really want to come after you in a better way than I'm doing at the moment. What does it mean to deny myself? And one thing that I know is I won't be following after Christ by denying this thing or that thing. Or this thing or other thing. I'm not going after him that way. I'm going after him by denying my whole life. By denying everything. And the religion in me wants to deny this and that. I don't want to lay down everything. And then I'm asking the Lord, Lord, what does it mean to take up my cross? And if you ask me, what does it mean to take up my cross? I definitely hope don't have to search for it. Don't know about you, it comes along every day. You don't have to pull it onto yourself. It's in front of you. And we can decide. And it comes in many different ways. It is where I am denying myself for the sake of this kingdom that I want to see coming. And that cross is before me daily. In the attitude I behave towards people, just to be silent when I wanted to speak out and justify myself. When I have to stand still with someone that is in need and I just want to do my thing. I want my own evening, but someone I have to go to, it's taking up my cross. And that's probably easier crosses to take up. It does challenge me to be in relationship with the guys in Somaliland. It's just completely a different form of taking up a cross, backing up your family with nothing and going to a hostile environment. But we have to know what does it mean for me and you. We don't have to compare ourselves to one another. But the question is, how do you deny yourself weekly for the sake of the kingdom? And how do you take up crosses weekly and daily for the sake of the kingdom? And Jesus just is very, very clear about it. If we don't do it, we won't be following him. Because this is the example he set, this is the way he walked, and we can either follow it or not. So I have to say no to self-preservation. I have to say no to comfort. I have to say no to security, pleasures, and self-rule. I have to endure and follow to the end. And I think for me, something important in the times that we are living, we are not following something because of Jesus. Because if we see ourselves again, we're following Jesus because of the protection he gives. The blessing he gives. The healthy family that he gives. The good marriage that I can have following after Jesus. That's probably not a one. No, that isn't. So to make sure that I'm following Jesus, and that's something that comes because I'm following Jesus, easily we can start following those things. Following Jesus, not healing or blessing, or not even forgiveness. I'm not following forgiveness. I'm following Jesus. And then at the end of Matthew, it was so good for me studying Matthew through the week. At the end of Matthew, you see Matthew ending with just a summary of everything that he taught, right through Matthew. And that we know all the scripture. So I just want to read verse 19 and 20. Go therefore. Now it's the end. He has written everything down. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And what I want to stand still with just for a moment, I want to ask. So Jesus is now, Jesus is speaking here. He says, observe all that I have commanded you. Who's you? Who's you? Sorry? No? The disciples. That you is the disciples. So he says to them, teach every one of us, that's us now, observe all teaching them. Them is us. Them is the believers. Okay. Teaching believers to observe all that Jesus have commanded the disciples. If we have to change that in our own words. So that's why I'm very my English is now up. Heeltemal oortuig, convict. I'm completely convict. Sorry. Did you cut that, please? Ek het nou convict gekry. So I'm just completely convicted by the word of God. He says, what Dwayne should know and do is the same that I taught to the disciples. Nothing given to the disciples, Dwayne is excluded from. Just of that little teaching them to observe all that Jesus have commanded, God's commanding will here, we can see it, to the disciples. And that's why Matthew went through all of it, that's why Mark, Luke, John went through all of it, of writing down what did Jesus teach. And what he taught was universal for the 11, for the 72, and it's universal for us. Nothing is excluded. And because of our comfort and self-rule, I find myself many times, that's for the other part of the body, it's not for me. But there's no space for interpreting the gospel and following after Jesus that way. And instead of resisting some of the parts of which we should obey, I want to encourage you, just this is it. It's rather acknowledge it's tough, and I don't want to do it, than trying to duck and dive like a jackal and say this is not for me. No, it is. It's clear. It's easy. It's not difficult to see it through the Gospels. Jesus says the mission. Yeah, here's the mission. Here's the lifestyle. Here's the growth. Here's the body. Let me inform you about the future. Jesus taught that to the 11, and he says the 11 should teach all of that to all of us. No one and nothing excluded. And for me, it's tough. We should receive these teachings, and we should ask the Lord for his help to obey and walk in it. Lifestyle, mission, growth, community, and know about the future. And Jesus explains through Matthew why we should choose this rather than something else. Why is Jesus encouraging us to choose this, what I've just explained, and not something else? Because there's an eternal life depending on it. Can I say it again? There's an eternal life depending on it. Jesus said, obey my will. And the one that says, Lord, Lord, will enter. It's obedience to the teachings of Jesus. I need a lot of grace in 2024 to obey this. I don't know about you. Maybe, Karen, we can just spend some time that the Lord speaks to each one of us. But will you just, where's Karen now? So hopefully, just to summarize it, is God has a will to unify everything under Christ. If I'm coming to Christ, that should be my will. And then Matthew explains to us, how do we live this will? Different lifestyle, different mission, growth of the kingdom, in community, and be ready for the future and endure through the future. Let's close our eyes and pray together. So I want to create and just an opportunity to respond to anyone that feels this morning the Lord has spoken to you in some or other way. You know, this is what the Lord is saying to me this morning. Maybe you feel God is speaking to me about my choices of taking up a cross. I just need his help. So instead of coming forward, I just want to invite you to just stand where you are. Just to stand where you are, and that we pray together and we acknowledge, Lord, maybe this morning you've never responded to the call of Christ to come to Him, that He may give you living water and rest. Maybe this morning you want to respond to that call. Maybe you want to respond to, Lord, I'm opening up the door. I've kept it close. You have been speaking to me and you've been speaking to me, but I kept it close. I want to respond, Lord, by opening up the door all the way. Maybe the Lord is speaking to your lifestyle. The Lord is speaking to the mission. The Lord is speaking to continuously grow in the mission, to be part of the body. In whatever way, the Lord, maybe you're just listening to the word and to the call of the gospel and you're saying, Lord, I just can't get the energy and the strength to walk. I need you to come and help me, Lord. And I just, as we were silent, I just felt, Lord, I need living water this morning. I need a touch of you that brings living water. I've got many promises throughout the Bible and the New Testament. The Lord will give strength and help us to do His will. Father, thank you that we can stand before you this morning with a heart's desire for your truth to become our desire, Lord, our passion, our joy. Our expectation. Lord, we know that in ourselves, we don't have it, Lord. We need your living water, your spirit. And therefore, I want to pray for everyone standing this morning, Lord, for me as well, Lord. We need a touch of you, Lord. We need a new infilling of your spirit to come and strengthen us, to open our eyes, Lord, to give us the desires of the Father in heaven. And I pray that you would come and do that for us in Jesus' name, Lord. We want to throw open every door that we've kept shut. I want to throw them open, Lord. We invite you in. Open our eyes, Lord, for those opportunities where we can deny ourselves and choose a cross. And we want to do it with joy, Lord. We want to do it with joy. We want to do it with love. We want to do it with strength, Lord. We want to do it with peace, Lord, inner peace that is from you. I pray, Lord, that if we hear an invitation in the future of serving Hayes Peter Strauss or anything else put in there, Lord, our first reaction would be, yes, I want to do it. Every opportunity where we can go to be light, Lord, I pray that you will change something in us. In Jesus' name. At work, at home, in our neighborhoods, amongst our family members, and in our community, Lord, we trust you, Father, that in 2024 you will change something in us that will take us into the community. In Jesus' name. We thank you that you are a gracious Father. Thank you that you are the one that enable us to do your will. Thank you that you are the one that work your will in and through us. And we come this morning and say, Lord, here I am. I will go. Thank you, Jesus. I pray your blessing over everyone for this coming week. Help us to be light and salt, Lord. Help us not to hide. Help us to be humble and meek, but bold. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Dankie, Karen.